The reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 12, and we're in page 13. So it's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 20. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. This is God's word.
Thanks, Ed. Hey, everybody. From now all the way until December, we're going to be in Genesis. We're planning to be in Genesis 12 through 23, and I can't wait. We're going to hear profoundly life-changing truths about the character of our God. It's going to be so, so good. The story of Abram is about a stranger living in a foreign land, waiting for home. And at the outset here, we find him in a place called Haran. And we can put a photo of Haran up on the screen because it still exists today in southeastern Turkey. Now, Abram's family was from the delightfully named place Ur. And if we click on, we can see a map where that was. But there in Ur, sadly, his brother died. They intended to move from Ur to Canaan, but they only got as far as Haran there. So we've got, that's Ur, Haran's up there, Canaan's over there in case you can't see that. So they only got as far as Haran. Now, we're living in a time of globalization, of displacement, of mass migration. Never before have so many people been looking for home. And Abram and his family, know how that feels. So rather than continuing their journey to Canaan, they settled in Haran. But sadly, again, there, Abram's father died. And those two tragic deaths, Abram's brother, Abram's father, they're reminders of where we've got up to in the book of Genesis. This family was looking for home in a world that was cracked and creaking under the curse of sin. Of course, God created a world that was full of light, of love, of life, but in reaching out for forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve grasped hold of self-centered autonomy. They turned their backs on God, they brought sin into the world, they brought the curse of sin upon the earth, and instead of light, love, and life, they found darkness, disconnection, and death. Because of human sin, this world was cursed for them and all who would follow after. So here we are, Abram and his family, they're looking for home in a world that is creaking and cracked under the curse of sin. Do you relate? Maybe some of you are literally looking for a new house right now, and I know that's a stressful process, but I think there's a deeper level of connection here as well. There is so much that is still beautiful and glorious about this world, but we see the scars too, don't we? Darkness, disconnection, death. We know that something has gone wrong, and we long for a home that is better. Here in Genesis 12, we find a message that everyone looking for a home in a world cracked and creaking under the curse of sin needs to hear. Abram and we need to hear that blessing is coming. The curse will be undone. Blessing is coming. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says that the gospel was preached to Abram. So what we're going to hear this morning, all the promises that are given to Abram, they are the blueprint of what will one day become the building of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we see how God's blessings came to Abram, we also learn how God's blessings come to us. So if we click on to our next slide, we're going to see how God's blessings come to us. Firstly, and there's 3 points this morning, God's blessing comes to us through his initiative. At the start of Genesis chapter 12, out of nowhere, with no introduction, we read that the Lord had spoken to Abram. We don't know if he was out looking after his flocks. We don't know if he was out at the marketplace buying groceries. We don't know if he was resting in his tent. The Lord just speaks. Verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, depending on how you count, I think that might be 3 blessings. A home, a family, and blessing to the world. A home, a family, blessing to the world. And as I've kind of already hinted, these 3 promised blessings are a blueprint of what will one day become the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Abram's great descendant Jesus, all who have faith are part of the family of God. Through Jesus, we inherit a wonderful home, not just one little land of Canaan, but the whole earth. And as Jesus hung on the cross, wearing a crown of thorns, he took the curse of sin on himself so that blessing would flow to the peoples of the whole earth. We're going to see how that unfolds as we go through Abraham's story. But what we're meant to notice for now is who has made the first move here. We know very little about Abraham before he receives these great blessings. We know a little bit about his family. We know a little bit about where he came from. But that's it. We don't read about him searching for God. We don't read about him trying to fix the world creaking and cracked under the curse of sin. We don't read about a big moral internal struggle in Abraham. He just seems like a normal guy looking for home in a curse-stricken world. The absence of detail about Abraham's character puts all the focus on the character of God. It's the Lord who makes the first move here. He kind of taps Abraham on the shoulder and bestows on him this outrageously great blessing. God sees a world that is spiraling deeper and deeper into darkness, disconnection, and death, and he decides no more. We could never undo the curse of sin ourselves. So God steps in with promised blessing. And he does this simply because he is kind. There is nothing mentioned that is attractive about Abraham's character at all. He does this simply because the Lord is kind. All the initiative is his. And as with the blueprint, so with the finished building, God's salvation blessings always come through his initiative. It's in his nature to make the first move. In the gospel, he made the first move by sending Jesus. We don't have to climb up to heaven. He climbs down to us. And the Lord continues to make the first move today by sending his Spirit to put new life in us. He invites us to be part of his family. He beckons us to his heavenly home. Not because we've done anything to catch his attention, not that we've done anything to earn his favor, but simply because he is kind. God's blessing comes to us through his initiative, and this is wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? We can all see the curse out there. Often we're all too aware of the curse in here as well. We feel helpless and hopeless because really, what can we do to fix any of it? We can't fix this country. We can't fix ourselves. Where would we even start? But breathe a sigh of relief because God's salvation blessings come through his initiative, not yours. He is the one who makes the first move. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to fix the world. Just receive and be thankful. He is oh so gracious and kind. And this is wonderfully humbling as well. If we are serving, giving, and growing, we've still got to be humble because we are what we are only because God has graciously reached out in love to bless us. We can't really think we're all that when we're not the ones that have done any fixing in the first place. Every temptation to pride is an opportunity for praise. He is oh so gracious and kind. God's blessings come to us through his initiative. And secondly, God's blessing comes to us through faith. The Lord makes the first move, but then he calls Abraham to make the second one. We can see what a big move that would be in verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. The Lord's calling him to leave everything. Family, land, friends, support networks. And going to a land that he hasn't even seen yet. Maybe a shiny brochure with a few pictures would have been nice. Maybe a show home or kind of a virtual tour. That would have been useful, wouldn't it? But God was calling him to a land that he will show him. Future tense. By the way, Abraham is 75 at this point. Is anyone 75 here or close to 75 in our congregation this morning? Very good. Lovely to see you here. How do you fancy emigrating to a country you've never been to before you've bought a home there, before you've learned the language, before you've learned the customs or anything about that country? Are you in? Good. And notice as well how unlikely all of the blessings that the Lord promised must have seemed to Abraham. So God promised to give him a home. But we learn in verse 6 that that land was already occupied by the vicious Canaanites. And God promised to give him a family. But as we read in chapter 11, verse 30, the couple, Abraham and Sarai, they couldn't have children. And God promised blessing to the peoples of the whole earth. But all around him, he could see that this world was clearly just creaking and cracking under the curse of sin. All very unlikely. But the Lord calls Abraham to believe and go, and he does. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Abraham just packed up his things, packed up his life, packed up his family, and went. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews calls Abraham a model of faith, a remarkable model of faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, in this way, Abraham is a model of faith for you and I. The Lord invites us to become part of his family. He invites us to live in his heavenly home forever. He makes the first move, and then he calls us to respond in faith, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, whether you're 75 or whether you're 14. Because faith is what is needed for every day of the Christian life, for day one or for day however many days there are in 75 years. In faith, the Lord calls us all to do two things this week. In faith, leave earthly security behind. In faith, leave earthly security behind. You probably won't have to leave your family, your house, or your country, though in some places in the world, Christians do have to do that. But every Christian has to leave earthly comforts behind in other ways. We all must stop seeing family, finances, and home as our source of security. Our natural sight would lead us to prioritize and chase those things above all else. If only I could find the perfect partner, the perfect job, that friendship group, that would be enough. But the eyes of faith see the reality of all that would make us feel comfortable and secure in this earth. The perfect marriage, the abundant bank balance, the ideal home, these are good but fleeting. They offer only a momentary, vaporous illusion of security. So hold lightly to the things of this earth. In faith, leave earthly security behind. And in faith, set out for your new home, trusting the promises of God. Have you heard the call to follow Jesus, to trust him and to set your sights on heaven? Are you looking forward to that city that city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God? Trust God's promise that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. All who find forgiveness at the cross will find a home and family forever. This promise will stand far longer than any earthly source of security. The promises of the Lord are carved down deep in solid rock, firm, immovable, true. As we're going to see throughout this series, the Lord has remained faithful to these promises all the way through the 4,000 years since he first made them to Abraham. He is not going to change his mind now. In faith, leave earthly security behind. In faith, set out for your new home, trusting the promises of God, because God's blessings come to us through faith. And finally, God's blessing comes to us though we sin, even though we sin. The first thing Abraham did when he arrived in Canaan was to explore all the way from the north down to the south. And as he travels through Shechem and Bethel down to the Negev, he sets up altars, claiming this land as belonging to the Lord. And kind of at this point, we kind of naturally expect the showers of blessing just to rain down on Abram, particularly after such a remarkable show of faith and devotion. Not exactly. We sometimes think that everything is going to go smoothly when we start serving the Lord. We sometimes think that if we're following God's will, the road will be smoother. But it's rarely as simple as that. Often it's actually the opposite. As we see in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. Can you imagine being in Abram's shoes at this moment? He's packed up his whole life, bringing his wife, his nephew, and all his servants, all his possessions with him. Day after day, he's waking up and seeing not even a hint of a cloud in the sky, not a drop of rain. Week after week, he sees nothing but dusty, dry ground wherever they search. There is nothing to feed their cattle. There is nothing to feed his family. And surely Abraham would have started noticing the kind of sideways glances and the muttered grumblings of the people that had come with him. The Lord's blessing? This guy is kidding himself. This is the first big test of Abraham's faith. The famine is severe, we read. His family need food. But, of course, here is Abraham. Here is the man of faith. Here's the guy who's at the very center of God's plans for the whole world. Surely he's going to pass with flying colors. Not so much. He decides to temporarily move to Egypt, just for a little bit. We're not told for certain that this was definitely wrong, but I think it raises at least an amber flag. Departing God's promised land of blessing. Yes, the circumstances were bad. Yes, he only meant to go for a little while. But was that really wise? Would he really be any better off in a godless land? If that decision was questionable, then his next decision is downright awful. Abraham and his wife Sarai are, you can picture them, about to go through customs on the border of Egypt. I assume that passports are at the ready. And while they're in the queue, Abraham leans over to his wife Sarai and says, darling, I've been meaning to mention, I've had an idea. Can you pretend to be my sister? That's a little bit weird, Abraham. He knows his wife is beautiful, and he's scared that some Egyptian guy is going to come and kill him so that they can take Sarai as their wife instead. But rather than being willing to stand up for his wife and protect her honor, rather than being willing to stand up for his marriage, Abraham's scheme is to pretend that they're not married for a while. No thought about the difficult position that's going to put Sarai in. He just wants to protect himself. And sure enough, Abraham's scheme is effective. Because of her beauty, Sarai is taken to Pharaoh's palace, and Abraham is treated well for her sake. He's given sheep and cattle, donkeys, servants, and camels. You can see all of that in verse 16. All the while, Sarai is with Pharaoh, and she has absolutely no say in the matter. But thankfully, the Lord cares for Sarai far more than Abraham does. And I wonder if this is a little bit of foreshadowing about how the Lord's going to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt at a later date. Serious diseases fall on Pharaoh and his household. The truth comes out about Sarai's true identity, and Pharaoh sends Abraham and Sarai on their way. Back to the promised land. He actually even allows them to keep all the swag that they've acquired while in the land of Egypt through their deception. What happened to Abraham, the exemplary model of faith, eh? This is cowardly. This is compromising. It's a shocking way to act, isn't it, after receiving such astonishing blessings. What could the Lord possibly be teaching us here? We need to know that Abram is not the hero of this story. Abram did not earn the extraordinary blessings of home, family, and blessing for the world. And even if he had earned it at the start of chapter 12, by the end of the chapter, he certainly would have lost it. God's salvation blessings are never earned. They are given by his grace. So the hero of this story, and indeed every story in the Bible, is the Lord himself. He chooses to bless deeply flawed people, deeply sinful people, just like us, simply because he's kind. This is such good news. It's easy to point out Abraham's sin here. It's kind of obvious. But don't we do the same? Just like Abraham, we have walked away from God's will at the first sign of difficulty. Just like Abraham, we have twisted half-truths to our own advantage. Just like Abraham, we've often cared more about ourselves than those we claim to love. But God is oh so full of grace and faithfulness. So full of grace and faithfulness that he died on the cross for people like us. If you feel weak, flawed, sinful, you are exactly the sort of person God graciously chooses to save and bless. Reach out in faith and you'll see. We might imagine Abraham fearing whether his cowardice and compromise in Egypt might have derailed God's plans to bring blessing to the world. But wonderfully, the failures of God's people never derail his plans. I want to speak directly to anyone here who feels like their Christian discipleship has been a bit of a car crash, a bit of a train wreck. Maybe you wonder if you've gone beyond the point where you could be any more use in God's service. Maybe you worry that your sin could have derailed God's plans for your life. Do not underestimate the faithfulness of God. He has not given up on you yet. Remember Abraham's failure here. And see over the next few weeks how what amazing things the Lord accomplishes through him. The Lord still has great plans for us, brothers and sisters. God's blessing comes even though we sin. How does God's blessing come to us? Through his initiative. When we respond with faith and even though we sin. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are oh so kind. You are oh so good. Thank you that you reach out towards us, though there is nothing that we could do to earn your blessing. And thank you that you bless us simply because you are kind. Please help us to respond with faith, whether for the first time, right here, right now, or for the 1,000th time. Please help us to leave earthly security behind and set out for our heavenly home, trusting your promises. Thank you that those promises are true, they are unchanging, they are rock solid, and on them we can stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.